look into your word. Father, I pray, Lord, first of all, Lord, that your spirit would have its way. Oh, Holy Ghost, have your way in each and every heart. Lord, open unto us your counsels, Lord. And Lord, may we just be obedient, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. Lord, that we would take heed to what we hear, Lord. And Father, just ask that you would have the preeminence in all these things, Lord. And even as the earth was subject, Lord, when it was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved and fluttered upon the face of the deep, Lord, so have your way in our hearts as we look into your scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would move in us mightily, Lord, that the power of sin would be broken in lives, Lord, that, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, that which causes us to stumble, Lord, that which would cause us to live a life that is subpar to what you would have us to live, Lord. Lord, you've given within us, Lord, the spirit of an overcomer, Lord, that we would live lives that would be overcoming whatever is in our lives, Lord, within the church, Lord, that would cause us to in any way, Lord, mar your image. Father, we ask that your spirit would come and change us, Lord. Glory from glory unto glory. By your spirit, Father, we pray. And again, just open the scripture to us, Father. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we ask that you would speak, Lord. And in Jesus' name and for your glory's sake, Lord, amen. Well, let's open to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read some verses. I guess we'll read verse 14 again, and we'll read through 19. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, I think Paul really reaches the height in this prayer, doesn't he? It's so amazing what he says in here, and he ends up with this phrase, to be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, how do you measure that? You know, and then he goes beyond it, doesn't he? As you read, it goes beyond it. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. I mean, that's beyond our grasp. What we've already read is beyond our grasp. But he said, but he can do exceedingly and abundantly even above that. God is so immense. And Paul's issue here is he is constrained in his humanity. Him knowing something of the vastness and the greatness of Almighty God, and yet he cannot find language. I was going to say English, but of course he's not writing in English. But he can't find human language enough to express to us what the Spirit has shown to him and revealed to him of who God is. We have so far to go in our Christianity. We have just begun. God is an ocean without a shore. One of the old hymn writers writes, F.W. Faber, mentions that in one of his phrases. He is an ocean without a shore. How can that be? You know, he is a horizon. He is a sky without an horizon. We always see horizons, but he is a sky so vast that there is no horizon. He is an ocean without shores. And we're putting it in human terms. This is the God. This is God who invites us to come and have fellowship with him. You know, may these things excite us. And this would be what's on my heart, and I believe the heart of the Spirit, is that we would be excited to plunge deeper and deeper and deeper into the realities of God, to plunge deeper into him. And we're all men are at different depths. You know, some of us are on the outside looking in. We can see this ocean of the love of God, but we haven't experienced it. Here's the deal. Jump in. just jump in. Some of us have jumped in and we're ankle deep. You know, we could go to Ezekiel and read about it. And that's great to know something of the love of God, but go in deeper. And the Spirit wants to take us deeper. He wants to take us so far that if the revelation of God were released to us, it would kill us. And again, I could quote to you several experiences from Christians in past history where they had to beg God to quit. Quit, I cannot take anymore. And yet that is only the beginning. What they experience is only the beginning. We come and we look at the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. He is the apostle who is known as the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. If any of them, if any of these men, of those early disciples, knew the love of Christ, it was the Apostle John. And there he is, this apostle of love, on the Isle of Patmos, having suffered for the testimony of God. There he is. And it says, it goes beyond that, it says, this great apostle, the foremost one in his mind of whom Jesus loved, there he is, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So now he's going deeper. He's in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And what happens? There comes to him a revelation of the Son of God. And what does he do? This one who is a great apostle, who knows that he is loved of God, of any of them, who's in the Spirit, and yet it slays him. This is, what do we know of the love of God? Who's reached it? Who's plumbed the depths of God? Which one of us in this room said, okay, I've had enough? You know, this is God we're talking about, and it's going to take us all of eternity to get a beginning of who this God is. Perfectly pure and holy and loving, and he invites us into this fellowship. And Paul writes here, it's as though it's almost like Jacob's ladder, that he works up by the Spirit, rungs in this ladder up, up, up to the glory of God. And who are we to stop moving on? Who are we to forbid the Spirit to take us on? There is no sin in our lives that should ever stop us from taking us on. Let the Spirit of God kill those things in us. Any sin that besets us, let it be killed by the Spirit of God. But my emphasis, my focus is never on my purity. It's not on my sinlessness. I could care less. I care about my Savior. And if God gains my vision, I don't have to worry about sin in my life. Don't let yourself be the focus of your Christianity. Let the glory of this God we're talking about, that we're trying to plumb some depths of, let him fill my vision. And don't worry about your sin, because it'll be gone and your pride will be gone with it, and so will mine. My focus on my purity, I don't care. I care about my God. I want to glorify him. I want to live for him. I want to please him. He is so glorious. He is beyond anything. He is wonderful. He is beyond description. Paul can't describe him. The Spirit can't put it into a language that we can understand who he is. Let him be our glory. You know what? Let him be our glory. I want to preach a perfect Savior. Jesus is wonderful, isn't he? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he worth living for? Isn't he worth emptying ourselves for? Then why don't we more and more and more and more? And Paul's working up this ladder. You know, I saw in the paper, you know, I've said it several times, that in our community, in our area, that because of our national descent, we're Scandinavians, Belgians, you know, whatever, whoever, it doesn't matter, that we're reserved and we have a hard time being released to worship God as we should and to live what would look to the world foolish lives for him. This is what I've said before, and we've got to get beyond that. Well, you know what I saw? I got the Minnehota mascot this week. And there's a special section there because the girls won the state basketball tournament. And you know what I saw? I saw these same people. I could name them for you. I saw these same people doing this. A whole crowd of them doing this and just looking ridiculous. You know, praise the Lord they won the state championship. But how about in church? How about God? Can these same people raise their hand and praise him? You know, it was interesting. I look, oh, I know that guy. Look at that guy. Oh, look at him. He is lost. Look at him. Oh, look at this one. She is so excited. You know, and it's us. It's Minneotans. Why can't God have a hold of us like this? Then a round little orange ball that goes through a netted hoop. You know, isn't God bigger than that? You know? And I mean, that's wonderful. I'm not taking anything away from that. I was cheering too. You know, but why would we stop at a game like that and not with our God get excited about him? Get a little Pentecostal over the whole deal. You know, get a little wild over that, what God has done. Isn't he something? Isn't he worth it? Isn't he greater? than all these things. Wow. It's amazing. I look at it, aha, I caught you. You Minneotans are in trouble now. You can get excited about some things, you know. Let it be the right things. Let God grab our hearts. And Paul is like, it's like he's going up a ladder here, a rung, each one reaching higher and higher and higher. And, you know, how would I know how to dissect it? Paul didn't know how to speak it. You know, I'll do the best that I can again. And he goes into this in verse 16, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? That, here's another rung, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So, you know, but to be strengthened in your inner man. Are you born again? Am I born again? Is God strengthening me in the inner man? Strengthen me so I can stand against myself. Because I'm the greatest enemy I'll ever find. Strengthening us in the inner man as he's spoken to us and made us alive. And if he's done that, it goes on, that Christ may dwell, take up permanent residency in our heart, become the Lord of our hearts. He's in our hearts, and we're not grieving him all the time. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in this love, that we're rooted in this love. You know, that I'm spending time with him. Do you spend time with him? You know, I don't want to put Kelsey in the spot. How many hours do you spend in basketball practice? You know, she's being rooted and grounded in that. They just didn't show up on the court and win the state tournament. Are we being rooted and grounded in Jesus? You know, that we being rooted and grounded in the love of God. This is what we're rooted in the love of God. Oh, let the love of God propel us beyond our sin, that our sin would no longer exist. We're so caught up with the love of God, his love for us. And we've sung about it again and again and again today, about his love for us. Let that so grip us by the Spirit that it propels us, blows us right through any sin that would come at us, that would live in us. Blow the flesh out of it, because we're so caught up with this love of God that is grand. We meditate upon these things. Again, I know I've said it week after week, but to meditate upon these things, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend. The next verse, this is the third rung, that you may comprehend, Paul says. And the word comprehend does mean mental seizure. It means to grab it, to try to understand it mentally, which we cannot do, but we're supposed to spend time doing that, attempting to meditate on how much God could love us. How is it? Think of it. How could God love us? How is it that this God would love us? I mean, how much do you love maggots? Excuse the expression. But God loves us. He loves us. What a wonder. You know, the hymn writer, again, Wesley frequently calls us worms. Jesus himself, as a man, called himself, he was a worm and no man. You know, but God loves us. There's no expense that he did not go to. If there was an easier way for him to save mankind, he would have done it. If in his holiness, he could have just said, well, I'll just forgive him. I can do that. I'll just forgive him. But he couldn't do that because he would not have been holy. He would not have been just. He would not have been righteous. And this is the character of God. So the only way to redeem us was the most costliest way, to send his son. As Ilana mentioned about the picture of it with Isaac and Abraham, and that God would there give himself, would give to them, he would make for himself his own lamb, his own sacrifice. So we go up these rungs, rooted and grounded, being able to comprehend with the saints, somehow with all the saints. Again, God has no favorites. I said this last week, that we can comprehend somehow this love. And it's the same love that he had for Paul, that he had for John, that he's got for Matt, that he's got for Ted, that he's got for Eric, he's got for Lana, he's got for Joanne, he's got for Alan, he's got for Karen, he's got for Daniel. It's that same love. It's comprehend well all the saints, this wonderful love. It's a mental to grab our minds around it, try to get our minds to seize it. And, you know, wow, no wonder it's by faith, right? To comprehend with all the saints. And then he goes to this fourfold, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. He doesn't know how to express it. He gives us this dimensional cube, as it were, with that has breadth, that has length, that has depth, that has height. And I'm not so sure that he's talking about the love of God at this point. He is. One of my thoughts is, though, he's just talking about the great character of God. How do you measure God? Let's not single out love. He does in the next phrase. He singles out love. But that we could know what God's like, the breadth of God, the length of God, the depth of God, the height of God, if we could to comprehend these things. And of course, in there is the love of God. And this is kind of where we left off last week. We went through two of them. And I mentioned these things. The breath of God is love boundless, that it's inclusive. And again, let's look. Let's confine ourselves to the book of Ephesians and look at His boundless, how broad it is. In verse 14 of chapter 2, verse 14 of chapter 2, "For He is our peace, who hath made both of one, that is Jew and Gentile one, and He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace." It includes all the Gentile nations and the Jewish nation. That's how broad it is. It is boundless love. And we could read on. "He came and He preached peace unto you," verse 17, "who were far off." Man, we were far off. "And to those who were near," that's the Jews, and they were a little nearer, but they were still lost, and they hadn't made it. But He preached peace to both of them. That's how broad it is. Verse 18, "For through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And He goes on, He talks about it. I mean, so that's His breath. It's broad. Then the height of it is love measureless. It's, how do you measure this great love? It's love measureless. Well, in chapter 1, verse 21, actually talking about Christ, but you'll see how this ties in. Verse 21, let's read 20. "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." So I'm in chapter 1, verse 20 of Ephesians. "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities," far, 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 far above all principalities and all authorities and all powers and mights and dominions and every name that has ever been named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come. He set Him that far above, far, far, far above. And then turn to chapter 2 and verse 4. Through 6. That's where He is. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved even us, even when we were dead in sins, He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's how high. That's the heights of it. This Christ we read about, who God exalted. It says in Philippians, "He has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess and every knee should bow to the glory of God, that He is Lord." And He set Him there, but He set us there too. This is the height. And then He talks about the depth of it in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses, in sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." This is how we walked. "It's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," just by nature, we were just by nature, because we hadn't been born again. By nature we were dead. By nature we were the children of wrath, even as others. That's some of the depth of it. And reading down in chapter 2, a little bit further down, if you want to look in 2, let's read in verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and you were without God in this world." That's the depth that His love went. To know the depths of this, to comprehend something of His depth of His love for us. And then this last one, it says, again, it is the height. And as I mentioned there in Ephesians, I've already mentioned it there in 6. I missed the length of it. The length is endless. The depth is fathomless. The height is measureless. Endless, again, talks about the eternity of it all. And again, we could turn in Ephesians Let's turn there, because why will I leave that one out? The length of it, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, thinking of the length of His love for us. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Before the foundation of the world. And then verse 7 of chapter 2, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So, and again, we could go to a lot of other books, but I just confined us to the book of Ephesians there. There it is, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God. There's so many things on the depth of God that we could turn to, how far He went down to pull us up, how far He sunk. You know, let's turn to Psalm 22. And I'll try to move quickly. Psalm 22. And again, this is prophetic, of course, of Christ. This is how far He went. Verse 6. I am a worm, not even a man. I am a reproach of men, and I am despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was in my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Oh, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vestures. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me, from the horns of the unicorns. And this is Christ saying how far His depth went to pull us out. Meditate on these things, that He loved us, that these were the things He experienced for us. Let the Spirit of God in us move our hearts. And if our hearts are not moved by these things, perhaps the Spirit of God isn't in our hearts. Then we got to go back and make sure we're His, that we're His. The last one is height. And again, there's lots of verses we could go to. I want us just to turn to one that you'll be perhaps surprised in. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And of course, this is Hannah praying. But again, thinking of that He's lifted us up. The height, His measureless love. Verse 8 of chapter 2, He raises up the poor out of the dust. Okay? You want to be raised up, then be poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set His world upon them. He lifts up the poor and the beggars, that He could set us with Himself in the midst of glory. This is the wonderful heights that He takes, the depths and the heights. So there's, you know, just a few thoughts of it. And then the last thought on that breadth, length, depth, and height is this. Okay, because we're to comprehend this. Isn't that what it says? That we may comprehend with all the saints, what is this breath? If I'm comprehending it, then, okay, if I'm beginning to comprehend something of the breath of God, then tell me, what will my love look like? Will it not be comprehensive? Will it not be welcoming to friends and enemies? Will it not spread out its arms and be vulnerable and love the unlovable? If I know, this is what he's talking about. So let's get practical about it. You know, if I'm comprehending something of this love, can we love one another? Can we love the lost? Can we do that? If I'm knowing something of the length of the love of God, if we comprehend it and the Spirit's making it real, what do we know of the length of it? How long suffering are we with one another? How long suffering are we with the people we work with? How long suffering are we with our neighbors? You know, love suffers long. This is the practical part of it, you know. Sometimes we don't like the practical. But what good is the rest of it if it isn't practical? James says, I don't care about your faith. You can tell me all about your faith. But until I see it worked out in your life, it's useless. And this is the practical side of it. The breath, it's the length, to love patiently, long-suffering, unfailing. In 1 Corinthians, we should read the definition of 1 Corinthians. It says it believes no evil. That means about somebody. Even if it's true, they don't think evil of that person. Suffers long. Lifts not itself up. Wow. That's something, isn't it? About the length of love. Then the depth of love. What is the depth of love? Again, if I'm understanding this, the depth of love, I should show something of the limits we're willing to go to share the gospel with someone. The limits we're prepared to go to love people. The limits we're prepared to go to be generous and to be giving. The depths. The limit we're prepared to go for Jesus' sake. When He says go, we go. When He says stay, we stay. But the depth of our love for Christ and for others, what does it look like in our life? Should it look something like Christ's life? Yeah, it should. And then the last one, it says, and the heights. Should our godliness not exhort others to do the same? You know, shouldn't we be exciting one another to holiness and to live for the Lord? The heights of love. Oh, to be carried away in worship. If I'm comprehending something of the height of this love, shouldn't I be a Christian who is in worship? And nothing is too great for Him to ask of me if we're learning something of the heights of His love. This is the practical part of those things. Oh, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. Okay, then it adds, and this is of God's love and of who God is. I'm saying that love is part of the breadth. I'm not saying it only is that, though it may be, but I think we can also take it as the whole character of God, the breadth of God, the length of God, the height of God, the depths of God. And then it goes on in the next phrase, and to know the love of God. See, because there it talks about the love of God. That's why I say that. It started in the beginning to comprehend the love of God, and now it ends with this other bookend on the other end, and to know the love of God. And that word know is, again, a different word for know. It is to know by experience that which is unknowable. Okay, the first one is mentally trying to comprehend, to seize it. Okay, I don't understand all of it, but I can read in the Scriptures of the love of God for me. I'm going to meditate on that. And may that meditation bring us into a true experience of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of it, and then to experientially know something of it in my life. Because when I do, that's when I'm sharing it. That's when I'm living it. And so to know experientially something of the love of Christ, of the love of God, it is, what a challenge to do that. It goes on and it says, again in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. You know, if I know the love of Christ, there is no pride in that. There's no pride in me. I'm not blowing my own horn. I shouldn't be, to know the love of Christ. And, you know, the depth of Christ, the breath of Christ. If that doesn't speak humility to us, what speaks humility to us? What does? I mean, humbleness. And so here, and again, and to know the love of Christ. And it says, which passes knowledge. So here it is, we're to know something that's beyond our knowledge. Isn't that great? To know something that we'll never know in its completeness. It means that when I've been in heaven 10 million years, I still have not exasperated, completely explored, completely won and known for myself the love of God. It is surpassing. The word surpassing, I think I wrote it down here. It means to be beyond, to transcend, expressing a degree that is beyond comparison. No matter how much of the love of God we know, we shall never come to know it in its fullness. It is infinite. We are finite. There will always be more of God's love to experience. Always more. So that we could know the unknowable, the surpassing love of God. Are you there yet? No. Do you want to be going on in the love of God? Yes. Yes. All of our hearts should say yes. We should be excited about it. We should be doing the slam dunk thing about it. You know? It's not a morgue. This is great things. You know, we should be excited about these things in our heart. If my heart is pure and open to the Lord and just, oh Lord, what would you say to me? Man, we can go into these things that we might, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, okay? And then that I would be filled. Isn't that amazing? If you want to be filled, I better know this love. This love that I just talked about, this practical side of love. Okay, the comprehending, yes, but also the practical part of it. If I have this practical love in my heart, then I am filled with all the fullness of God. And I am being filled with all the fullness of God. And again, really, we know, how can any of us be filled with all the fullness? What it means is that it's the quality. If I took, I'll give a couple word pictures. If we were to go to the ocean and we dipped a bucket of water, a gallon bucket of water, everything that's in the ocean is in that bucket. All the qualities of it. Now, don't get too deep with me. You know, like, okay, but how about if you went down 10,000 feet and you found a different, you know. But, you know, I'm just saying that all the qualities of the ocean are in that bucket. You have the love of God. To know the love of Christ this way, to be filled with all the fullness of God. It means to be filled not with all the quantity, because we cannot love, we cannot know, we cannot experience, we do not have the wisdom of the Godhead, but we can know the flavor of it. We can have a piece of it, so to speak. Just like in that bucket, all the ocean's in the bucket, but all the ocean isn't in the bucket. But all that's in the ocean is in the bucket. You know what I'm saying? And so you have all these attributes of God in measure to us. Not measurelessly as He is, but we have a measure of all the fullness of God. But it springs from love. It springs from knowing this love of God. And to know the love of God, that you, this is the top, this is the next rung, that you might be filled to the full. And that word, that you may be able, it's only used here, in the Bible, it's only used here, and it's that you would be strengthened. There's not a question about it, is that if you come to this point, that you would and you will be strengthened. You will be made able to be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's a mystery. It's a wonder. See, it opens us up to fellowship with Him, to wanting to go on with Him, to humble ourselves and be like Him. Another word picture is, if I took a bottle, and I again went to this ocean, and I took this, you know, bottle and I dipped it in the ocean and filled it and corked it and then threw the bottle out into the ocean. All the ocean is in that bottle. You know, all that's in that ocean, it's in the bottle. But that bottle's in the ocean. See that? Whatever in the ocean is in that bottle. But now the bottle's in the ocean. Whatever is of God is in us, but we're lost in Him. We are. And again, an ocean isn't even, it's finite, and God is infinite. But that which is in God is in us, and we are in Him. Okay? Like the bottle. The ocean's in the bottle, but the bottle is really in the ocean. And that's what we are with God. He's in us, but man, we're really in Him. And it reminds us of John chapter 14, and this will close. Turn to John chapter 14. All that we've said brings us to John 14, verse 16. We'll read down several verses. Okay, so I'm in John 14 and verse 16. And another key about being filled is that I have to be empty. You can't fill something that's already full. need to be emptied and continually being emptied of self. Self, 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 being full. Verse 16, and just see if you can see some of the parallel. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Okay? That you would be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. And I'll pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live. You shall also live. At that day, you shall know that the ocean's in the bottle, and the bottle's in the ocean. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I in you. That's what he's talking about, Paul's moving through these things. To be filled with all the fullness of God, to know this. This is something that we are to know and experience in this life. And it's a surpassing knowledge. We're not going to be finished with it. In fact, when this corruption will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on incorruption, or this mortal will put on immortality, then we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then, as 13th chapter of Corinthians said, then we shall know as we have been known. There will be a greater knowing, but it won't be all of God. I'll never be all of God, or else I'll be God. Neither will you. But there will be more of God, more and more. And in this life, there is a more, there is a more, there is a more. We are never finished, but there is this day of the baptism into God, where I know that He is in me, and I know that I am in Him. In that day you shall know, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father. We know that Jesus and the Father are one. Why do we know that? Because I'm in Him. That's why I know. That's why. You can't know something. You don't know what's in the next room unless you go in the next room. But in that day you shall know, as he says, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you're in me. That's why we'll know it, because we're in Him. And we know He's in the Father. And I am in you. That's what we have to know. Is by the Spirit, we need to know these things. If I'm questioning these things, I need to get alone with God and cry out, oh Lord, bring me into this truth. Lord, make this truth real in my life, that I know You're in me. It's not a feeling. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has nothing to do with my circumstances. I just know. I know that I know that You are in me, and You are in the Father, and You're in me. He goes on, He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. So how do we know that we love Him? How do we know we understand something of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? It's because we're doing those very things. It's not intellectual. It's not a theological challenge. I mean, theology can kill us. It's experiential. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So all that we read, all that we understand of the Scripture, if we love Jesus, this is the bottom line. This is the litmus test. If we love him, we will keep his words. We will hate what God hates. We will love what God loves. We will shun evil. We will run towards righteousness. We will love those that God loves. And that love is broad. It isn't just a love for Bethel Fellowship Church. It's a love for every church that is truly the church of God. And it's not a narrow thing. It's Pentecostals are in there. There might be some Charismatics in there. There might be some Baptists in there. There might be some E-free people in there. I mean, of course there is. Of course there is. It is the broad love of God. It's not exclusive. Be careful about being exclusive. It's broad. And so if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Verse 23, and my Father also will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Oh, to be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a surpassing our knowledge. It's not an intellectual thing. It's something real in our lives. And we will make our abode with him. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all these things and bring all these things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The evidence that the Holy Ghost has come is that you and I are beginning to comprehend these things, that we're beginning to know these things experientially, that we are actually living out the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God, that we are experiencing knowing more and more of that, that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. What a thing. I mean, just the phrase, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything that's in God, not in quantity, but in quality, imparted into us. Just to be filled with the full. Who? Wow. Does that surpass knowledge? Yep. But is it real? Yes. It's got to be real. We've got to go on and on and on. And this is one of my sayings. I got to write an article in the Mascot. It'll be coming out this Wednesday. I didn't use this phrase, but I thought about doing it. But I thought, well, maybe they'll ask me to write another one. Someday I'll use it. But Star Trek, you know, and I've said this a lot of times, space, the final frontier. Well, it isn't. It isn't even. It's in the palm of God's hand. All the universe is but nothing to him. God is the final frontier. And we will be discovering that frontier unto the end of the ages of the ages of the ages for eternity. We'll be discovering God is our destiny. God is our final frontier. And we will enjoy him and love him forever. That's our destiny, to know him and to love him forever. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. Spirit, I ask that you would just apply these things to my life with power. Lord, to each of our lives with power. Lord, that we would become, that the word would become flesh, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of what you are, Lord, would be deposited. We'd begin to know it and to walk in it and to exhibit it, Lord. And to do that, Lord, we must be emptied of self and filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we just ask that you have your way in our lives. Lord, we're all in different places. Lord, that doesn't trouble you. Lord, you're well able to work with each of us wherever we are. Lord, you're able to sanctify us completely in this life wherever we are, Lord. And so we just bow our knee to you and humble ourselves before you and just thank you, Lord, for your wonder to us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.